go before the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you, the true and the living God, the thrice holy God. We come to you who is our creator. You are our sustainer. You are our redeemer. And we come to you, Lord, through the means by which you have provided for us to draw near. We acknowledge that we cannot come to you, we cannot draw near to you as sinners on our own and in our own wisdom and our own righteousness in the basis of anything that we have done or could do, but we come to you in the means by which you have provided for sinners to come to you, and that is through the person and the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you gave your Son in order to give his life a ransom, to deliver us from our sin, that we might be forgiven, and that we might indeed be made righteous, and that we might indeed have fellowship with you and draw near to you day by day. And so we come to you, Lord, on the basis of what Christ has done, not on the basis of anything in us. And we thank you that we can come with confidence simply because the salvation you have provided in Christ is perfect. And we thank you, Lord, that we can come before you not just individually, but we can come before you here each week as a congregation, as a fellowship of believers, as your church. And we thank you for the privilege of drawing near to you together. And as we come before you, we want to, first of all, thank you because you are a gracious and kind God. We thank you for our salvation in Christ. We thank you that you have given us hope, an eternal hope, a perfect hope in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd and that you guide us day by day and that you provide for us, even as we have that picture in the Old Testament we've been looking at on Sunday school with the manna and how you provide for your children all of their needs. We're thankful, Lord, that you provide for us both spiritually and physically. We thank you that you discipline us and chasten us. We thank you that you don't let us go astray. We thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom in every circumstance when we call upon you and ask. We thank you that you have given us all of these promises in your word and that they are the means by which we are strengthened and encouraged and exhorted day by day and week by week. And so we come to you and thank you that you are our God. We thank you for your long suffering and patience towards us. And we pray truly that you would, again, make us more and more like our Savior. And we ask that you would bless this church very abundantly. Again, not with the things of this world. We do thank you for the things that we have and the things we enjoy in this life. Thank you for the good food that we eat and the things that you have bestowed upon us in this short time here in this world. But Lord, truly what we ask for as a church is that you would bless us with all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ, that you would truly make us holy, that you would truly fill our hearts with a love for you, that you would spread abroad in our hearts day by day the love of God, that you would grant us the grace to submit to you in all things, to humble ourselves under your mighty hand, to receive all things from you. Lord, that you would enable us day by day to seek you first in everything we do, and that we would honor you. This is what we ask, Lord, that you would accomplish this in us. I pray that you would accomplish unity in this church, and that you would especially bless this church. I know that Satan would do whatever he could to destroy the unity or the fellowship or the truth that is proclaimed in this church. I pray earnestly that you would preserve the unity of this church. I pray earnestly, Lord, that you would deliver us from strife, from gossip and slander and quarreling. I pray that you would truly hide us from the secret counsel of the wicked. I do pray, Lord, that you would protect our church and that you would keep us and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask that you would be glorified in our worship and that you would truly preserve us in this truly wicked age. Lord, we thank you truly for the privilege of being your children And we ask now that you would, in an abundant way, bless our worship this morning, and that you would work in each of us according to your grace and according to your wisdom and according to your word. We thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. As we continue to look at these three verses in particular, 19 through 21, which, as I've said, are probably some of the most important verses in the Bible that speak of itself. What does the Bible say about itself? Its nature and its origin. And as we've been walking through, we've been in verse 19. We'll be in verse 19 again today. But as I read this, I just want to observe again the outline. This is about the Word of God, and I want to emphasize in this context of 2 Peter, it is the key to, if you will, dealing with false teachers. It is staying true to the Word of God, and it is walking in the Word of God. And so that's kind of the context. But let me read it and observe that, first of all, verse 19 speaks of the character of the Word. It says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." In verse 20, it speaks of the objectivity of God's word. It says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." In other words, there is a true interpretation. There is only one interpretation. And we'll speak about the objectivity of God's word. And then in verse 21, you have the origin of God's word, where it came from. He says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Well, let's again ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we thank you for the written word of God. The written word of God that truly does bring life. It is living and it produces life. Lord, we're thankful that it is pure and it produces purity. It is holy, it produces holiness. It is wisdom and it produces wisdom in your children. And we're thankful for all that you have given to us. We thank you especially that the Word of God, the written Word of God, leads us to, points us to, draws us to Christ. And it's here that we know him. It's here that we know who he is and why he came and what he did. It's here we come to have fellowship with you through him. And we thank you for providing everything that we need to know you through the written word of God. And I do pray that as we study your word this morning, that you would open our eyes increasingly to the glory of the word of God. And that in your word, we would behold those beautiful things that you have revealed to your children. And I pray that you would help us to see more clearly your glory and the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the glory of your salvation, and the glory of the hope that we have, and the treasure that we have in Christ. And I do pray that you would work in each of our hearts, Lord, according to our need and according to your purpose and plan. And I pray that you would truly use the written word in our lives to change us and make us more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. Amen. Well, it's true that false teachers very often deceive in the name of Christ. It's very often true that false teachers deceive in the name of evangelism and in the name of promoting the gospel. False teachers often deceive in the name of Christian love and Christian unity. In fact, Paul even tells us that they often do it even in the name of righteousness. Well, that's pretty sobering, isn't it? Say, how do we know when we're being deceived? How do we know what is true and what is false? There is really only one way, and it is to know and to walk in the Word of God. The Word of God is the means that God has given to us to not only lead us to Christ, to teach us of Christ, but to keep us in Christ and to keep us from going astray. It is as we know the Word and grow in our knowledge of the Word and walk in the Word day by day that He in fact keeps us, and particularly in the context of 2 Peter, keeps us from false teaching and false teachers. And as we've considered verse 19, we've been considering particularly the character of God's Word. Again, this isn't meant to be exhaustive in regard to what the Bible teaches about itself by any means, but just pointing things out of this text. We're walking through seven things in verse 19 that really speak to the character of God's Word. First of all, we considered that it was written. It's the written Word of God. It's not an experiential thing. It's not something you hear the voice of God physically in the shower. I mean, today, everybody's saying, well, I heard God speak to me and I heard the voice of God. Well, I will tell you, I've never heard the voice of God speak to me verbally, orally, and I don't think God speaks that way. I say that because of Scripture. I don't say that because that's my opinion, but all that to say, we're not talking about some vague thing out there, experiential. We're talking about the Word of God is written. It's a book. This is where you hear God speak. This is God's Word. The Word of God is prophetic. We observed here, it says we have the prophetic Word, which simply means it's the revelation of God's will. It came through the prophets of God. It is a revelation. The prophets spoke for God to His people. And so when we say it's prophetic, ultimately we're just simply saying it's God's Word. It's a revelation of God's will. The Word of God is certain. We notice it's sure here. It says we have the prophetic Word more sure. It is sure. It's more sure than any other source of information in the world. It is certain and therefore something that we can build our lives on. It's a foundation upon which we can build every day upon, because it will never change. It is certain and it is true. We observed, fourthly, that the Word of God is profitable. That is, it shows us the pathway to all temporal and eternal blessedness. And there really ultimately is no exception to that. To walk in the truth and to obey the Word of God day by day is an extremely beneficial thing to do. It is the source of eternal blessedness. And that doesn't just start in eternity. That starts today. It is how to live a truly blessed life. And we observe, fifthly, that the Word of God is authoritative. And we saw this last time. It says, you do well to pay attention to it. And that is, it is authoritative. It is authoritative in the sense that it is perfectly true in regard to everything it speaks about. But it's also authoritative in the sense that it is binding. In other words, it's not a book of suggestions. It's not a book of how to live a better life and how to be a better person and how to have a better family and how to have a better marriage. No, it's actually binding. These are not suggestions that the Lord gives us. They are commands. These are not hopeful things that God gives us. These are promises. They are sure. They are certain. They are unchanging. And they are perfect. And they are authoritative. Today, I want to consider, sixthly, that the Word of God is illuminating. And here I especially am looking at the metaphor that verse 19 ends in. He says, you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the day morning star arises in your hearts. And you have here a metaphor, obviously, of a lamp shining in a dark place. It's a picture of the Word of God as illuminating. And as we go through this morning, I want to consider three things in regard to this. First of all, I want to consider the nature of this illumination. Secondly, I want to consider the need for this illumination. That is, it says, a lamp shining in a dark place. And then I want to consider the replacement of this illumination. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So let us, first of all, consider the nature of this illumination. The Word of God is illuminating. That is, it illuminates. It speaks of it as a lamp shining. When I say illuminates or illumination in this regard, what I mean is the Word of God explains reality. It explains the way things in this world really are. Not how people want them to be. You know, we live in an age where everybody wants to imagine. You know, the Bible is not something that's imaginary. It's not something that teaches us how to imagine. It's reality. It actually does illuminate everything in this world. That it explains at some level, truly and accurately, everything in this universe. It is light. It illuminates. Now, when we say illuminates, it doesn't illuminate everything perfectly. In other words, it doesn't make us God. God knows everything about everything. But in this Word of God, God explains reality and truth. It's not merely a perspective. It's not merely a meta-narrative or a worldview. It's not merely a mythology that's just invented by men to explain things. Rather, it is actually God's explanation of everything and of all things. It's not simply God's explanation, as if the only issue were knowledge or the only issue were merely an issue of intellectual. It's an explanation that provides true understanding, guidance in life from day to day. It is an explanation of all things that provides protection from evil and from danger. It is an explanation that actually provides hope and peace and joy. It truly does. It's an explanation that provides satisfaction, and it provides strength. It illuminates the world. I would just, again, I guess much could be said about this, but I want to just observe several things in particular in regard to what it illuminates. First of all, I would say it explains the world. It explains the world. It explains its origin, its beauty, its order, its purpose, and even its calamities. The world doesn't understand this, but the Scripture is very clear. We know that the Word of God, or we know that the world as it is, the universe as it is, was created by God. And the Word of God begins with this statement: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He tells us how He created it. And He tells us throughout His Word why He created it. And it is all meant to bring glory to Him. It is all meant to reveal Himself to His creatures. An amazing thought, really. The world does not understand that. It's in darkness. The vast majority of the world today thinks that we evolved from apes. That's a myth. It explains the history of the world. It explains why there is so much confusion in the world and why the nations are raging. Because Psalm 2, which I will say is the biblical philosophy of history, explains all that. The nations are raging because of their rebellion against God. It explains history. History is not just a random development of philosophy and ideas of men. It is the history of the rebellion of man against God. That's why there's all the chaos. It explains, the Bible explains, it illuminates the end. We know where we're headed. In fact, in this book itself, 2 Peter chapter 3, look at what he says. This is what we know, right? The scriptures are very detailed about what's going to happen at the end. He says in verse 12, looking for, this is chapter 3, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's the end. We know what the end is. God has made it clear very plainly in his word. It illuminates what's happening in the world today. We know what the end is. The end is God's going to bring judgment on this world, and he will destroy the wicked out of it. And he will, in fact, bring a new heaven and a new earth there, wherein there will be perfect righteousness. We know that's the end. And it illuminates even the situation in regard to the end. This is the beauty of Scripture. I mean, if you study the book of Daniel and you realize, he gives us a very detailed picture of what it looks like in the world when Christ returns. And you know, when you're looking at all that's going on in the world today and all the confusion, and the world is confused, and it doesn't know what's happening, it's depressed, it's frustrated, it's angry. But as a Christian, we know what the Bible says about the end, and we say, yeah, it's pretty much going according to schedule. Like, it's not a source of fear. It's not a source of worry. We know the end. We know what God has said. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it encouraging to know that this is all working according to what God said would happen? And the greatest rebel of all, the Antichrist himself, will actually fulfill God's word. He will fulfill exactly what God said about him. So that is an encouraging thing. And listen, as we look around the world and all that's happening, we don't have fear because we know what God has said. The word of God illuminates what's going on in the world. That doesn't mean that we understand everything perfectly. I don't even want to know what's going on, how wicked the world is. But listen, I do know where it's all going because God has said. It doesn't just explain the world, it explains the human condition. And again, we could go into a lot of detail on this, but I just observe it explains the dignity of man. There is a dignity of man, even in his fallenness, right? There is this reality that we are not like the rest of the creatures on the globe. I think we all agree with that. We didn't evolve to be that. We are obviously above the animals. We're obviously above the plants. There are different variations and scales of life, but We are unique in this world, and that's kind of obvious. How did that come to be? Well, the scriptures make it very plain. Genesis chapter 1, we were created by God in the image of God. We are unique, and that's why there is a dignity to man. That is why there is dignity in every human being, no matter how depraved they are. There is a certain dignity. That is why we care about people. That is why we're concerned about people. Now, you know, you might love your pet dog, and we might love your pet chicken, whatever, but, you know, at the end of the day, they're not people. We care about people in a unique way because they are made in the image of God, and they have an eternal soul. That's why we care about the little baby that's not born. Say, how do I know all that? God has made it clear. He has illuminated it. We know it's true. And it is true. But we don't just know about the dignity of man. We know why man is wicked, and we know that he is wicked. Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil." And you know it's true. I find it ironic that people are constantly saying how good mankind is and how good we all are, and yet we all know that evil is everywhere. I mean, I'm sick of reading about Epstein. Wicked. Everybody knows that's wicked. There's a lot of wickedness in this world. You say, where did that come from? And what does it mean that they are wicked? Well, the Bible tells us. It explains what evil is. It defines evil. And it tells us why men are evil. And it is because of the fall of sin at the beginning of the race. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and by sin came death. And because all have sinned, death has come upon all men. We know that from the Word of God. It illuminates. It explains. It explains why there's death. It explains why there's suffering. It explains all the troubles in the world, like war and poverty. It reveals the depravity of the human heart. People speak about God as if God were mean and he brings all these troubles on us and he allows all these troubles, but they forget one thing, or they are ignorant of one thing. The reason man has all these troubles, the reason man has all these sorrows, and the reason man dies is because he is wicked. He actually deserves much worse than he has. The Word of God illuminates. It explains. Now, the truth is, men reject it because they don't like to hear that. But it's true. And the Word of God illuminates it. It explains it all. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's true of every human heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings. I will tell you that's true. And that those two verses will explain everything in the history of the world. If we saw what God sees, we would understand. If we saw what God sees, we would know what the scriptures say, that God's long suffering is higher than the heavens. His mercy is immeasurable. And it is. I will say his mercy towards me has been utterly immeasurable. I have not received what I deserve. I have been given many things I don't deserve. And when I think about eternity, it's overwhelming. God is infinitely good. Say, how do I know all this? The Word of God illuminates. The Word of God explains everything. It explains salvation. It explains clearly and abundantly and repeatedly how we can be delivered from sin and death. It doesn't just give us the explanation that we have a deceitful heart and we're wicked. It actually teaches us how we can humble ourselves by his grace before him and turn away from our sin and repent and turn to Christ alone for salvation. He didn't make it complicated. It's really not complicated at all. It's as simple as when he said to Cain and Abel, bring a sacrifice. There was nothing unclear about this. There was nothing difficult to understand about this. It's simply Abel did that and Cain did not. One humbled themselves before the Lord and acknowledged he was a sinner and came to God the way that God provided, which was through a sacrifice, and the other said, no, I won't. And that's the difference. And it's true today. God has made it very simple. bow the knee, call upon the Lord, and seek his face through Christ. Not on the basis of anything in you, not on the basis of something good you will do or could do or might do, not on the basis of I deserve it, but simply come on the basis of what God has promised through Christ and what God has accomplished through Christ, and he will deliver you. He will give you life. You will be reconciled to him. Your sins will be washed away. The wrath of God will be propitiated, and you will have fellowship with God, and you know him. And say, how do I know all that? I know that because the word of God illuminates very clearly. It explains how we can draw near to the true and the living God as sinners. And through humbling ourselves and coming through Christ, see, we know all this through Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, "And this, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." We know Christ through his word. We come to Christ through his word. We have fellowship with Christ through his word. It's true. And we know that from his word. Now, there are many other things we could point out here in this regard. It explains the world. It explains human condition. It explains salvation. I would also just add briefly, it explains false teaching. And really, the only way you can discern false teachers and false teaching is to know the truth. It is to know and walk in the truth. And Peter especially emphasizes not just knowing it, but walking in it. It's as you know the truth and walk in it, you will be preserved from false teachers and you will discern false teaching. And the Word of God brings the light that exposes false teaching. False teaching looks very impressive until you put it against the Word of God. And you say, oh, well, that doesn't match up. And when you understand that, it helps you to avoid it. Well, that speaks of the nature of illumination. It explains the world. It explains the human heart. It explains how we can know God and walk with him. I want to observe then, secondly, the need for this illumination. The need for this illumination. He says, pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. It's a lamp shining in a dark place. If I would go out here today in the middle of the day and I'd be carrying my flashlight, you know, looking everywhere with my flashlight, you'd be, what in the world? Why are you using your flashlight? You don't need a flashlight. The sun's out. Everybody can see what's going on. But if it's in the middle of the night and you go outside, then you need a flashlight because it's dark. And the reason that we need the light of God's word every day is because we live in a very dark place. The world is a dark place. There is no light in the world. The world is full of ignorance. It is full of ignorance. Ignorance regarding the true nature of reality. Ignorant regarding the nature of God. Ignorant regarding the nature of its own heart. Ignorant of where it's headed, namely judgment. It is a dark place. If you've ever been in a cavern and they turn out the lights and you sit there, and if you sit there in the dark and you can imagine what's in front of you and you can imagine what's out there because you can't see it, so you can imagine that it's beautiful and you can imagine whatever you want it to be. You can imagine you want it, that it's this perfect place with a perfect situation and beauty. But until the light comes on, you don't know what's there. And that's what people do in the dark. They imagine. They imagine what they want it to be. They imagine what they think it should be. They imagine what makes them feel good. But it's all darkness. It's based on nothing. It is ignorance. It's Annie singing, "The sun will come out tomorrow." There's no foundation. If you ask people what they believe about eternity or what they believe about God or what they believe about morality or what they believe about this or that, and you ask them why, and they will say, this is very predictable. I just feel that. I just think that's true. That's not an argument. That's not a foundation. They're in darkness. They're in ignorance. The world is full, not only of ignorance, it's full of wickedness. It is truly dark. And the more that the world moves away from God and the truth, the more its wickedness becomes not only greater, but they themselves become totally blind to the fact that it's wicked. They actually think of themselves as being good even while their wickedness is increasing. Why? Because they're in darkness. They are in darkness. They are living lives. The world is living for pleasure, for itself. It is living in depravity. It is becoming increasingly a sexually depraved, utterly depraved world. Full of lying, full of deceit, full of every imaginable wickedness, violence, arrogance. It is a dark world. It's not only full of ignorance and wickedness, it's full of hopelessness. It has no hope. And the further it goes, the more depressed it becomes. You know, the world is a depressing place if you're not in Christ, if you don't have Christ. There is no hope. The only hope is you're going to die. And in the way to death, you might enjoy a few things. It has no hope. It is truly dark. It is full of ignorance. It is full of wickedness. It's full of hopelessness. Ephesians 4:18 says this about the heart of man. And this just describes the world. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They are in darkness. The world does not know God. The world does not have hope, and it has no true or lasting purpose or joy. How desperately man needs the light of the Word, because it's true, and it is true. It's perfectly true. The world does not need another opinion. The world does not need another movement. It doesn't need another philosophy. It doesn't need another religion. It doesn't need another angle. It doesn't need another dream. What it needs is the truth. The never-changing, ever-illuminating truth of God's Word. This is how God changes people. This is how God saves people. This is how God sanctifies His children. It is through illuminating the world, illuminating through the truth. Turn with me just a moment to John chapter 12. In verse 35, Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes." And that really is describing the world. The world is in darkness, and the world does not know where it's going. It doesn't know how to walk. It does not comprehend the reason. The world does not comprehend the reason they are suffering, the reason they have trouble, the reason they are stumbling. They do not see where they're headed, which is judgment. They don't know where they're going. But notice, Jesus says in verse 46, I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And when you come to Christ, and when you come to the knowledge of Christ, you are no longer in darkness. And that doesn't mean you know everything. It doesn't mean you understand everything. But I would tell you, when you come to Christ and you're born again, and you call upon Him, and the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, and you have the light of His Word, you do know where you're going. You do know where you're going. You do know what your future holds. You now know your purpose. And you now know that you have the true and the living God as your shepherd day by day, who will protect you, who will keep you, who will provide for you, who will lead you and direct you through His Word. You come to Christ so that you will no longer be in darkness. Well, that leads me then to the third point here, back in 2 Peter. And that is the replacement of this illumination. Again, we spoke of the nature of this illumination. It's a lamp shining. The Word of God explains reality. We observe the need of this illumination. That is, the world is in a dark place. It does not understand reality. It doesn't understand the nature of things, and it doesn't understand where it's headed. But now we observe the replacement of this illumination. At the end of the verse, it says, again, a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts. And again, it's a simple, obvious picture. You need the lamp while it's dark. But when the sun comes up and it's midday, you don't need the lamp anymore because you have the light of the day. And so it speaks here of a day when we will no longer need the written Word of God. It speaks of a termination of that need. And that's when the sun rises. And when the sun rises, it says here the day dawns and the morning star rises. The day dawns is a phrase that actually refers to the very first streaks of dawn, when you can see the light. And when it speaks here of the morning star, that's probably a reference actually to Venus, the star that comes above the horizon just before the sun comes up. Just before the dawn, it's speaking here of the very earliest dawn. And when the dawn comes, then we don't need the lamp. You say, what is the dawn? Well, I think all are in agreement here, as best as I can tell, that this is clearly a reference to the second coming of Christ. That's actually the context as we've been looking at this first chapter. He has been speaking about the return of Christ. And here, as the scriptures, as a reference to or a proof of an evidence of the return of Christ. And so here he refers to the return of Christ as the dawn, the coming up of the sun. And of course, that's not a new thing. As we saw a few weeks ago, very often in the Old Testament, the coming of Christ, particularly his second coming, is referred to as the dawn, the coming up of the sun. And again, we looked at several of them, but look at Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, uses this metaphor, this imagery regarding the return of Christ. Malachi chapter 4. Says, for behold, the day is coming, burning, like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. He's talking here about the judgment that's coming when Christ returns. So that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And that is a reference to the Messiah. That is the reference to Christ. When he comes, it will be like the sun rising on the earth, with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, it will be like taking this world out of its darkness, and the world will be full of light. Right now we need the lamp because we are in a very dark place. But in that day when Christ returns, he will bring righteousness, he will bring peace, and there will be no more war, there will be no more poverty, there'll be no more idolatry. That's what the Old Testament says about that day. Isaiah 11:9 says, "The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the water covers the sea." What a statement. There won't be ignorance anymore. There won't be darkness. The Lord himself will be the light. And we will have brightness. Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 41. In these parables of the kingdom, speaking of his second coming, he says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. In that day when Christ returns, we ourselves will be made perfect. We will be made holy. We will be made like Christ. And it doesn't mean that we will have, it doesn't mean we'll be little gods, but it does mean we will be perfect and we will be holy. You know why we need the Word of God today? Because we are not holy. Because we continually need to day by day go before the mirror of God's Word. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3, we are beholding his glory from day to day in his Word, right? And he's changing us from glory to glory by his Spirit. That is, he is day by day, as we look into the mirror of God's Word, he's changing our hearts and making us into the image of Christ. That's the purpose of the Word of God, so that we would be more like him, so that our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and our actions and our words would be renewed, so that we'd be more like Christ. But in that day, we will shine like the sun. We will be perfect. And I think that's what Peter is saying here when it speaks about the day dawning and the morning star arises in your hearts. In your hearts. Some people have said that because of this phrase, in your hearts, it's not a reference to the return of Christ. It can't be a reference to salvation, because as if you're supposed to follow the word until the Christ, you know, the light of Christ rises in your heart. Some people have understood it that way, but it can't be that, because he's actually writing to believers who are already born again. And I think the idea here is that when Christ returns, it's not simply going to be a change that encompasses the outward things of the world, but it's actually going to be a complete inward change, that the true believers are going to actually be perfected. And we will no longer be in need of the written word of God in that sense. MacArthur says it this way. I thought this was, he said it well. The reference to the hearts indicates his return will also transform believers into perfect reflections of the truth and righteousness of Christ and make them into the image of his glory. At his second coming, Christ will replace the perfect temporal revelation of Scripture with the perfect eternal revelation of his person. He will fulfill the written word and write it forever on the hearts of his glorified saints. Tonight we're going to sing the hymn, The Sands of Time Are Sinking. And it's a beautiful hymn. And the last verse of that hymn speaks of that day when we shall see him face to face. It says, the bride eyes not her garments, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not out the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. And in essence, Peter is saying here in this passage, until that day, you do well to pay heed to the light that God has given in his word. This is how you get to that place. This is how you know you're going to that place. And when you get there, you won't need this anymore. I wonder sometimes, I was contemplating this, obviously there's not going to be sin in heaven, but will there be the need of anybody to preach or teach, because we're always going to be learning. But the truth is, we will be perfected. And even though I think throughout eternity, we will grow in knowledge because God is infinite, yet we will no longer be growing in holiness. I like to emphasize the fact that you as a Christian understand when you get to heaven, when you get to glory, there'll be many things you'll be able to do. There'll be many things that you do now that you'll probably do then. But there's one thing that you will not be able to do, and that is exercise faith in him. And actually grow in holiness. That is what we're called to do here. And this is why we follow the light. Well, let me just cover one more point. At the end here, I wanted to observe briefly one other thing about the Word of God. We say that it is illuminating. The last point, briefly, is that the Word of God is pure. And this also comes from the concept or from the metaphor of the Word of God as light. The Word of God is as a light shining in a dark place. And we just emphasize the fact that the Word of God indeed is pure in its like light. Light is unique in that it cannot be contaminated. I don't know, light, I'm not an expert on light, but what little bit I've read on light is kind of fascinating. Light has attributes of both particle and wave. It's unique. But while light comes into contact with everything, good and bad, it comes into contact with everything, but it is affected by nothing. It is perfectly pure. It cannot be contaminated. That's true of God. God is light. It's true of his word because it is light. It cannot be contaminated. It is perfectly pure. It is not, there is no evil in it. There is no wickedness in it. There is no deceit in it. There is no error in it. It is pure because it is God's word. Proverbs 35 says interesting the way it says it, every word of God is pure. It's not just the idea that all these vague concepts out there that God has revealed. It's every word that God has revealed is pure. And by the way, that's why wherever the word of God has been taken seriously by believers, careful exegesis of the word, of the text, has always reigned. Where people take seriously what it says, what the word of God says about itself, people have always studied very carefully the word of God, like a workman that needs not to be ashamed, like Paul said, right? Because why? Because every word of God was intentionally revealed by him for a purpose, and every word is pure. And the greater respect we have for God and his word, the more diligent we will be about actually understanding it carefully and thoroughly. Every word of God is pure. Psalm 19:8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And Psalm 12, and I'll close with this, but if you want to turn over to Psalm 12, it just speaks again of the purity of his word. And actually, I think I'm just going to read this text. The verse is verse 6, but just to give you the context. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." Now notice, it speaks here of the words of the wicked, something very common in the Psalms. He says, "They speak falsehood to one another." Okay, they lie. Welcome to the world, right? "With flattering lips," that's they pretend they love you, but they really are deceiving you. Welcome to the world. Nothing new here, right? "With flattering lips and with a double heart they speak." In other words, they don't really mean what they say. "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things." So they're boasters, proud, talk about themselves, love to talk about themselves. "Who have said with our tongue, we will prevail." I love that phrase in Psalm 73. It says their tongue walks through the earth. It's the arrogance of man, isn't it? Their words. It's amazing how arrogant man is with their words. By the way, that's going to be the clearest distinct things about the Antichrist. It says he will speak great things against the Most High. "Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" They're rebels. They're rebels against God. "Because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now will I arise, says the Lord. I will set him in safety for which he longs." And now in verse 6, he gives the contrast to those words, those flattering, arrogant, self-promoting, deceiving words. He says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will preserve him from this generation forever. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men." Listen, the word of God is perfect. Every word of God is true. Every word of God is holy, without human mixture, without vanity, without error, without deceit, without fraud. It is perfect. It is pure. And because it is pure, it is the means by which God uses to produce in us purity. It is the means by which God uses to change his people and make them holy. And again, one of the most defining marks of a true believer is sincerity. That's what God produces in the human heart. Purity. Sincere love for God. Sincere desire to obey God and live for God. A sincere love for people. This is what God produces through his word. And truthfulness. to be true in everything we do and say. That is what God produces. Why? Because the Word of God is pure. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll consider the fact, or we'll consider the objectivity of the Word of God. That is understanding its truth and understanding what God has said in His Word. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us Your Word. Thank You for revealing to us Your nature, Your plan, Your purpose. Thank You for revealing to us and illuminating to us the nature of this world, not only its beauty and its order and its creation, but also its fallenness, the wickedness of men, and the judgment to come. Thank You for revealing to us the nature of salvation and the means by which we, as human beings who have been created in the image of God, who have fallen into sin, how we can be reconciled to You and be forgiven through faith in Christ. Thank You for revealing to us in Your Word how we can walk with You day by day and live for Your glory. And I thank You that You are indeed purifying us from day to day through Your Word. We thank You for all Your blessings and how You have accomplished these things and are accomplished these things in each one of Your children. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.